I invite you to take your copy of the Word of God and ask that you turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Nehemiah 8, I'm going to begin the reading at verse 9. The context here is a particular day called the Feast of Trumpets, the first day of the seventh month of the Jewish calendar, a Sabbath day. And the Word of God is being read by Ezra the scribe at the behest of the assembled people. They desired that the Word of God be read to them. And as the Word of God is read, it is read in a thorough and it is explained in a very simple manner. It is done so in a climate of reverence and of faith and of worship. And we read that the Word of God was read distinctly and that the people were helped to understand the reading. And now in verse 9 we read, "And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep,' for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask that we would know something of that great joy of the Lord now, that we would know a strengthening that will last us throughout the days to come. Our Father, we pray that we would know what it is to say of this day that it is a holy day, and that it is a glad day. Father, may we eat the fat and drink the sweet. May our bodies and our souls be refreshed, not only on this Sabbath, but on all the Sabbaths that remain until we enter that eternal Sabbath day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the fundamental laws of thermodynamics, in fact, the second law of thermodynamics, is that which deals with entropy. Entropy simply means that things have a downgrade. Things will go from order to disorder. Something will go from hot to cold. Now, that's fairly easy to observe. If you were to build a brand new house and leave that house standing alone for a period of years, you would find that that house, without anybody living in it, will have begun to undergo a certain degree of decay. The paint will begin to chip and to crack. The floors will fade from the sunlight pouring in. The roof will begin to deteriorate, and eventually that brand new house will fall apart without having 8 or 10 kids running through it every day. It will just happen. If we leave that piano alone all by itself without anybody playing on it, banging on it, it's going to go out of tune. Fruit is going to rot. Our bodies are going to grow old and decay. That's the law of entropy. The same thing holds true, as you all know, in our spiritual life. Without attention, without labor, the work of grace in the soul of any man, woman, boy, or girl grows dull. Gifts and graces, we read, need to be exercised. They need to be stirred up in order to remain strong. If not, fires that once burned brightly will soon grow dim. And that not only happens in our individual spiritual lives, they happen in our churches as well. So that doctrines and practices which were once fundamental and fervently held to with excitement can soon become empty, or they can be forgotten and thrown off, not because the doctrine was untrue, but because diligence has not been made to keep it fresh in our hearts and minds. This is one of the reasons that Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, telling him to hold fast to the pattern of sound words in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, "That good thing which was committed to you, guard by the power of the Holy Spirit." And what we find there is that we must exercise diligence in order that truths that we have held to in the past will be able to be passed on faithfully to another generation, whole, intact, and alive. We must not allow it to be said that it was because of our doctrinal or practical negligence that we failed to give our children that good legacy which was given to us. Now, because this is a burden of mine and of all, I trust, here in the congregation, it is good and necessary for us at times to revisit certain fundamental truths and distinctives that have marked us and that I hope will always mark us as a congregation. And one of these has been brought up and it's kind of been touched on briefly thus far, but today I want to give it more attention as we work our way through this section of Nehemiah yet again. And what I want to bring out more fully today is the truth that the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, is a day that is to be holy and separate unto God. One day in seven, by God's commandment, is to be kept in a way separate and distinct from all others. And brethren, this is an area where a number of us have grown lax and careless, and our congregation is but perhaps a few months or a few years away from having this be a doctrine that we hold to on paper, but that has no relevance for us practically. What I want to entitle this message today, or not, I don't just want to, I'm going to entitle this message tonight, "The Sabbath, a Holy and a Happy Day." So let's consider together, first of all, then, the holiness of the Sabbath day. Now, before I get into this particular heading, I want to make two introductory comments. And I want to just make these by way of saying that I am taking for granted that certain things are true. Now, I realize, and because that we have visitors here, and the fact that I've already used certain phrases, I've talked about the Lord's Day. I have referred, in essence, to the Christian Sabbath. And you're thinking to yourself, wait a minute, buddy, I've grown up in church all my life. I've never heard anybody talk about these things. I mean, maybe I've heard about it and some old Puritans used to hold to it. And people in the 1800s used to hold to it. And before you know it, we're all going to be wearing wide-brimmed hats and bonnets on our heads and driving horses to church. Oh, no, I can just see it now. I have spent hours and hours and hours in the past laying the exegetical basis for the fact of the things that I'm going to say tonight. I'm not going to do that tonight. It's almost embarrassing that I ever feel that I need to do that. When I talk about Jesus being God incarnate, I don't feel the need to spend 3 hours proving that. In a Christian church, I ought to be able to assume that. When I speak of the Bible as the Word of God, I ought to be able to assume among the people of God that I can just state that without a group of Christians saying, "Whoa, whoa, are you saying this or that about the Bible?" But I'm just going to tell you, I can prove this. If you need the proof, I can give you all that you desire, I hope, on this. But I'm going to just say a couple of things by way of introduction or foundation. The first is that the Sabbath day is a part of God's moral law. That is, it is one of the Ten Commandments. It is the fourth commandment by most Protestant reckoning. Some will call it the third commandment, but whether you call it the third or the fourth commandment, it is one of the Big Ten. God's law states, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves any idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And most all Christians would say, "Yeah, that's right. I agree with that." And then there's a commandment to honor your father and mother. There's a commandment not to kill. There's a commandment not to commit adultery. There is a commandment not to steal, not to bear false witness, that is, not to lie. And then we are not to covet or to lust after things that don't belong to us. But right smack in the middle of those commandments is a commandment that Christians, by and large, ignore and gladly ignore. And that is the commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, the evangelical church in our day has what I call a love-hate relationship with the Ten Commandments. You can drive around Louisville and see on the yards of dozens and dozens of people the Ten Commandments stuck out there. They make little yard signs out of them like a political slogan. And when we read or hear that some judge has to take a statue of the Ten Commandments out of a courtroom, Christians scream bloody murder. It's the end of society as we know it. We need the Ten Commandments in our courtrooms. And there'll be Christians that say, we want the Ten Commandments displayed in every public high school in America and all of this. So that, they have this love relationship, but yet, most of them don't know what the Ten Commandments are. There was a rich guy a year or two ago that was going to offer every child who could recite the Ten Commandments $10. He eventually gave up on it, but sadly, before my kids could send in their statement that they had memorized the Ten Commandments. But, you know, so you have this love relationship with the Ten Commandments, but then there is this, they don't know what they are. And if a preacher actually preached the Ten Commandments and applied the Ten Commandments to Christians, they'd call him a legalist, particularly if he preached the Fourth Commandment. That is where we live at this particular time. My case this evening, that the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, is a holy and happy day, is based upon the fact that God's commandments remained unchanged in their essence. That the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven did nothing to change the moral character of God or the moral code of conduct for believers. In fact, as our confession says, it does not unbind the commandments, it rather strengthens them. So that the work of grace in the heart does not say, yippee, now I'm free to worship idols, now I'm free to commit adultery, now I'm free to lie, now I'm free to covet, because I'm not under law but under grace. No, rather those obligations are strengthened because of the regenerating work of the Spirit. My second foundational statement, introductory, is this, is that the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, finds its great fulfillment in what the New Testament calls the Lord's Day. The first day of the week, called the Lord's Day by the Apostle John, where you find that the Christians gathered together for worship, not on the seventh day as the Jews did, but on the first day of the week, and it was so set apart by them that it eventually became known as the Lord's Day. Now, with those couple of introductory words, I'm assuming that and everything I say today, if you don't believe that, well, then you're wrong, first of all. And secondly, you're not going to benefit from this message, but I would encourage you to indulge an old-fashioned preacher for a few moments. First thing I want to bring out is to demonstrate the holiness of the day. We've seen it here in the text. This day is holy to the Lord. Verse 9, for this day is holy to the Lord. Verse 10, verse 11, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. Now, this day I mentioned is a particular kind of Sabbath day. It was the Feast of Trumpets. Leviticus 23:24 says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation or a holy assembly. Now, though this is a particular kind of Sabbath day, the Feast of Trumpets, what is said of this day is true of all Sabbath days, that is, that they are holy. Now, what does it mean to be holy? Now, we have very often this image of holiness in our minds, which is very unappealing. You know, some monk living in silence somewhere, beating his head against a wall or whipping himself on the back, and oh, that's a holy person. Well, what does holiness mean? Well, holy simply means separate and distinct. And that has two flavors to it. It means, first of all, that it is something set apart for, or set apart from common use. Now, if you ever visit the city of London, I'm going to recommend that you spend the money to go to a place called the Tower of London. Now, children, the Tower of London is not a great big tower. It's a bunch of buildings that has a great big wall around it. And they've been there for hundreds and hundreds of years. And it used to have a lot of people living in there. the times the king or the queen would live there, and they also had a famous prison there. Now, in the complex of buildings is a building called the Jewel House. And you'll want to go into the Jewel House. I can't remember. It may cost you a few extra pounds, but it's well worth it to go into the Jewel House. And in the Jewel House, you will find there what are called the crown jewels. Now, the crown jewels are those things. It's not just like a necklace or a bracelet or a ring or something like that. It's what's used when the king or queen of England becomes the king or queen, the day that's called the day of coronation. And you will see the crown that they'll wear on their head and those royal robes, those red velvet robes with the fur lined around them. And then what's called the scepter. You kids know what a scepter is? This golden pole with a globe on it with a cross on top. And that's going to be held in the arms perhaps someday of Prince Charles or Prince William. Now, there's a sense in which those things are holy. They are used for a very special purpose. If Prince Charles was going to go out on a rainy day, he wouldn't grab the crown out of the Jewel House and say, "Don't want to get my head wet," and stick that on his head. If he wanted to play superheroes, he wouldn't think, "Hey, I know where I can get a cape," and go down and put that cloak on him. He wouldn't do such a thing. He wouldn't take the scepter and use it to drive in a nail in order to hang up a picture. Would he? No, why? Because they have a very special purpose. It's not like other hats. It's not like other robes. That scepter's not like other sticks or other poles. It's not like that. They have a special purpose, and brethren, so too does the Sabbath day. We read in Genesis 2 and verse 3 that God in creation set apart one day in seven. And the text tells us that He sanctified it. And again, that simply means He set it apart. He made it different. He said these 6 days are the same, but this day is different from all others. And I say that it is different from all others. And He not only sanctified it, He blessed it. And we're going to get into that. What that? He made it sweet. He made it a blessing, not a curse. He made it something that is very, very good. But holiness means something else. When something is holy, it not only means that it is set apart from common use, but it means that it is set apart for God's use. Now, this is where many people fail. I think many people in many different cultures will admit that it is important to have one day in seven for rest. That Sunday's a different day. It's a day that you don't go to work, you don't go to school, but it doesn't have anything to do with God. It's different. It's a different day. It's a day for Mother's Day and Father's Day and celebrate this. It's a day for family reunions and all this. But the day doesn't have anything to do with God. But that's not the way that God designed the day. God said this day is separate and different, and it is a day that has a connection with me. Let me try to illustrate. I've got a number of illustrations today, maybe more than usual. In your house, there may be a chair that is mom's chair or dad's chair. And the kids know if they're sitting in that chair, well, maybe they think, I don't sit there because that's dad's chair. Or when they're sitting in that chair and dad walks into the room, you hop up and get out because, well, that's dad's chair. Maybe you have a tea set that your grandmother gave to you. And every time grandma comes over, you get out that tea set. And the only time that that tea set is used is in reference to grandma. Or maybe you've got a guest room like we had in our house for many years. We had a guest room, and that guest room was so associated with a certain guest that we called it Patty's room. And for years, that's what we called that. And so you might look at it and you say, that's dad's chair, that's grandma's tea set, that's so-and-so's room. And brethren, so it is with the Lord's Day. That you all, every time you open up a calendar and you see the 4 or 5 Sundays that are on there, you ought to think of the Lord Jesus. That day's His. That day's His. That day's His. That day's. It's a day set apart, a day given to Him. Now, how is this day set apart? Well, the Scriptures tell us in two primary ways. By what we don't do and by what we do. First of all, we find by what we don't do. And what we don't do is our common work or what we'll call our common pleasures. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates." Why does God do that? Well, God does that for the good of your body. I don't think they used the word workaholic back these many thousand years ago. But there are some who, if they do not determine to take a day off from the office or the shop or the classroom, they won't do it. But we can all testify that a day off from those places has a most refreshing effect upon our bodies and upon our minds. What I mentioned as well are what I called our common pleasures. Isaiah 58 and verse 13, we read these words. "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable," realize nothing here about legalism, nothing about bondage, nothing about it being Moses' day, right? "Call that the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words." Those are things that we refrain from. Why? Because it's a different day. And how do we show that the day is different? In some ways, by what we don't do. Set apart in deeds. Set apart in our thinking. Set apart in our speech. Set apart in our desires and in the pleasures that we find. It's not like every other day. It's a different day. It's not a hammer. It's a scepter. It's not blue jeans. It's fine silk clothing. Set apart, something different. But then positively, it is a day that is given to God. It's what we do. Isaiah 58 goes on to say that if we will refrain from doing those things, verse 14 says, "Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord." My fear is that a number of us have allowed this day to become commonplace, set apart in no other way than that we go to church. I'm glad you do that. But we can go to church and then view all the in-between times like any other day. But I remind us that it is not the Lord's minutes, nor even the Lord's 3 hours, but it is the Lord's day. And though in some ways I hesitate in being overly specific, because I recognize, I believe that within the framework of the commandment, there are places where your family and my family may differ in regard to what we do or don't do in ways I'll be more strict or you'll be more strict, etc. But when we as confessional people, I'm not talking here about unbelievers, I'm not talking about untaught Christians, I'm talking about Christians who have agreed to these things and who every time we receive a new member, recommit ourselves to these things. But when we're out visiting the shops, when we're out at restaurants on the Lord's Day, when we park ourselves in front of the television, use it as a regular school day, sports day, engage in frivolous games or a long list of other things, what we're saying is these hours are no different than any other hours in the week. It's just like a Friday. It's just like a Saturday. It's no different than a Tuesday, no different than a Monday. It's just like any other day. But we need to remember that it is God Himself who said that it is different. It is God who blessed it and who set a pattern for us in the very creation. If you were to be asked, what did Jesus talk about and discuss, really perhaps more than anything else, with the possible exception of the kingdom of God, what was the thing Jesus, with the exception of the kingdom of God, what did Jesus talk about? Sovereignty of God? Holiness of God? He talked about the Sabbath day. Over and over and over and over again. He taught on it. And far from destroying it, He beautified it, freed it from its legalism that had made it a bondage and a drudgery to people, and restored it as a gift of mankind and declared Himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. And brethren, these things are by and large forgotten, ignored, or warred against. W-A-R-R-E-D. Warred against. And at the seminary, they'll teach against it, in contradiction to their founding documents. But many men and many preachers go from there and tell their people, Jesus made all the days common. That's hard to get out of the Gospels. It's hard to get that the reason Jesus was teaching about the Sabbath is so that He could destroy it in a few days. And called Himself Lord of the Sabbath simply to destroy one of the Ten Commandments. And I bring that out and I say that because there are times you feel like you got your, you know the analogy of the boy with his finger in the dike? You feel that way. There are very few holding the line. And we live at a time in church history when congregations like ours are virtually the last line of defense. This doctrine is all but lost. And even among Reformed folk with strong confessional ties to this doctrine, it's being ignored, it's being forgotten. Some people say it's in our documents. Yeah, we hold to the Confession of Faith, we hold to the Westminster, we hold to the 1689, we hold to this, we hold to that, but the congregation doesn't know it, it's not preached on. Again, they're afraid of legalism and all the rest. And sadly, most Christians today know so little of their Bibles and so little of church history that the thought that Sunday is any more than a day to throw an hour or two to God and then go merrily on your own way is seen as legalistic extremism. I was very interested to note here, talking to my new European friends. We'll take Germany. For obvious reasons, I'm going to take Germany here. Germany has about 3% of its population that goes to church regularly, somewhere around there. And yet, their shops are closed on the Lord's Day. Christian America, in the pursuit of its true God, money, has thrown that day away. Now, they do it for the good of the people. Because whether or not you have a Godward aspect, that day, it's good. What a blessing to have a day off. What a blessing to know that there's a day you don't have to work. And they do it out of humanitarianism. I believe it started in the Bible. But I think largely you'd ask people, it's because it's good. It's good for people. People need it. It's a day families can be together and all the rest. And there's a lot that's commendable about that. I was fascinated some years ago watching the Andy Griffith Show one time. And Andy and Barney, in other words, are leaving church. And this is his parting line to some people. He says, "Good Sabbath." Well, I thought that interesting that 45 years ago, the number one rated program in America could use that expression and expect that people knew what he was talking about. That they weren't going to say, "What? I didn't know Andy was Jewish. I didn't know he was a Seventh-day Adventist." Well, they knew he was going to church on Sunday, and he was giving a common greeting that our fathers used, or some of you used, 40, 45 years ago. Isn't that something? Going from that to where we are today. But God's Word says, over and over and over and over again, this day is mine. It is holy. It is set apart. It is distinct. It belongs to me as a gift to you. And again, brethren, my burden is that if you and I in practice, not in theory, but in practice, join the ranks of those who treat this day as no different from any other, you not only rob God of His glory and your soul of much good, but you take away from future generations a faithful witness. Because if God in His grace should restore to His church a right view of His law, there will be a generation who will rise up and call us blessed. Because we didn't give it away. And we didn't give in the midst of all the pressure. Now, having said that, I want to speak now about the happiness of the Sabbath day. Somebody might say to you, oh man, having a day that's different from all the rest and resting from my regular pursuits and my regular way of thinking and all the rest and focusing upon God and resting my body, that sounds like a drag. I hope it doesn't. And I want to say this too before I go on. It grieves me, I guess is the best term to use. I don't know if I can say it surprises me. It disappoints me and it grieves me. That there are those who fight against what I'm saying. Who would want to deliver you from having a day where you would rest from your labors and focus your heart's attention upon God. As though that's bad for you? And I've never quite understood why some preachers feel it necessary to take this away. Now, I could understand. I've heard other preachers say, listen, you know what? You know, if I couldn't find a day like this, I'd want to invent a day like this. Because a day like that sounds wonderful to me. Because it does sound wonderful to a regenerate heart. It sounds wonderful to the human heart. Because mankind needs days like this. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. Not for Jews, but for man. It's made for men. It's God's gift to people. And incidentally, that's one of the reasons why, in fact, it is the reason why we have a 7-day week. You know, there's no physical explanation for the 7-day week. 365 1/4 day year, 30 month, give or take, a 30 day month. That you get that from the sun and the moon and everything, right? But why 7-day week? Why? Because God made it. That's why the 7-day week. Now, we've read here, and we've studied in Nehemiah over the last several weeks, that there was some serious stuff that went on this day. The climate here of this day, this happy day, was not one of silliness or lightheartedness, but of true and satisfying joy. While the Word of God was opened and received thoughtfully and attentively, as we've seen, in a reverent, prayerful, Bible-focused, God-centered reverence, there was a joy that was expected and, yes, even demanded of the people because of the day. You're to be happy because the day is holy. You're not to be full of mourning and gloom and doom. Why? Because it's a happy day. You know, some people associate the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, with a form of Puritanism that they get from certain books or certain movies. And sadly, that is sometimes reinforced by the portraits of certain Puritans that look like they pose for them sitting on glass or something. As they used to say, baptized in lemon juice, you know, this You know, you get a look at him, boy, that looks like a happy guy. Yeah, I want to be like him. All right, that's what this doctrine will lead to. Well, that's not the case at all. The fact that the Bible was opened in a thoughtful and attentive, reverent, prayerful, Bible-focused, God-centered reverence was not contrary to the fact that it was to be received with joy and happiness. You see, if you describe some people, and they say, what's your worship like? Well, people are very attentive, and they're reverent and prayerful and Bible-focused and God-centered, and people would go, ooh, that doesn't sound like that's any fun. That sounds like a real spiritual drag, but that's not the case at all. We tend to think that if we're going to be happy, then we need to keep it light. Preachers need to avoid the big issues. Don't talk about sin. Don't preach about God's commandments or God's character. Don't do anything that will make people sad or introspective or guilty or burdened. Don't ever preach anything that might highlight the people's failure to live up to God's standards. But that's obviously not the case here. The ministry that day by Ezra touched on those things because the people wept. They were reminded of their sin. But then they're told, you got to stop this weeping. You got to stop this wailing because this is not a day for doom and gloom. This is a day for blowing trumpets. In a little while, they were going to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And if you're visiting and you really want your appetite wet, I'm going to preach on the Feast of Booths next week. It's going to be exciting. It really is. I say that because people think, oh, boring. No, it's not. It's tremendously exciting what we're going to study next Lord's Day. Trust me on that. They're about to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And we're going to find out why that would have been exciting for them. And then a little while after that, they were going to celebrate the Day of Atonement. And the Feast of Booths was a day to remember where they had come from. It was a day to remember something of their failure, but following after that was the Day of Atonement, which was the reminder that God had provided a means to take all of their guilt away. And because those things were true, it called for a certain festivity. It was a day to look forward to, a day to anticipate. It was a day when God would reveal His grace to the soul and where God would reinvigorate the whole man. The Sabbath day, again, was a day Jesus said was for man. It was made for your comfort. It was made to restore your humanity, to give you rest. Because again, some left to ourselves would busy ourselves either with our work or we would indulge ourselves with earthly-minded pleasures and recreations and therefore be happy on a surface level only. But one day in seven calls us to something higher than that. One day in seven reminds me that I wasn't made just to work. I wasn't made to punch a clock. Wasn't made to go to school all my life. I'm a creature made in the image of God, made to work, yes, but also made to rest and to get off the treadmill of everyday life, which causes me to get so caught up in the things of the world and paying bills and my debts and everything else. It reminds me that I was made for higher things. But then it's also made to remind me that life's about more than the pleasures of this world. It's about more than boating or camping or enjoying a football or baseball game or basketball game or NASCAR or whatever it is that people like to do on Sundays. When God gave the Ten Commandments the second time, He gave a little addition to the fourth commandment. And he said this, is in Deuteronomy 5, beginning at verse 12. He said, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Then at verse 15 he says, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. It's a day to remember that you're redeemed. Do you ever forget that you were a slave? Do you ever forget that God bought you and brought you out with a mighty hand? Do you ever get so caught up either in the rat race or so caught up with your own pleasures and your own thoughts that you forget who you were and you forget what God has done for you? I'm talking about on a felt level. You forget it? So caught up in this, so caught up in that. But what does the Lord's Day do? It says, hey, God made you. And God made you for more than work and for play. God made you for Himself. And God redeemed you and His Son bought you. But the fact that the day has been changed from the seventh day to the first reminds me of something even maybe more wonderful than that. It reminds me that the fullness of my redemption was purchased when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Amen. I feel sorry for people that only have one Easter. I get 52 of them every year. 52 days to remember Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Is that happy news? Isn't that a happy day to remember that? It's a happy day to get out of the rat race, a happy day to shake yourself off, and you get so caught up, we get so caught up either again in our work or in our pleasures that we forget who we are and to remember what God does for us. This day confronts us with that. This day reminds us of that by way of commandment and by way of blessing. Is it any wonder the people were told to eat the fat and drink sweet drinks? There ought to be something to that in our Sabbath keeping. I mentioned last time poor little Laura Ingalls and her miserable descriptions of the Lord's days that they spent out on that little house on the prairie. And again, they had the idea just get up, get dressed in your most uncomfortable clothes and sit. And don't laugh. And don't enjoy. And don't have fellowship. And, you know, it's a good day for bread and water. You know, that you get that kind of idea. It's a day for sweet drinks. It's a day for happy foods. It's a day that ought to give to us a rest and a refreshment that we can enjoy in the Lord's house with fellowship, with extended times for rest or meditation. I doubt many of you throughout the week on Wednesday or Thursday can take a nap from 2 to 4. But sometimes on the Lord's Day, that's the best thing you can do. It's very liberating for me one time to have one of my professors at Bible college say, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. Because maybe that's what you need. Maybe your problem is you're just so tired that you need rest and refreshment. And all those books that you say you can't read, well, I can talk to you about that. Talk about your TV watching schedule or something like that and find out why you can't read. But here's a day where you can read. And if you just read on the Lord's Day, took an hour or so on the Lord's Day, you'd be surprised how many books you can get done by the end of the year. Brethren, we encourage and exhort myself to keep silly and worldly conversations down. And I do want to say, listen, I don't want to give a big brother mentality here. I don't want us to be around policing each other and judging each other and what we're doing. That's not what I want. It's not what I'm encouraging us to do at all. But if you find that somebody, as you're having a conversation and, you know, you want to say, you're talking to them and they say, hey, who do you think's going to win the series, you know? Well, what do you think about, you know, the Sox lineup against the Astros lineup? And somebody graciously tries to back away from that conversation, realize what they're doing. Or if they say, hey, I'd be happy to talk to you about that tomorrow. Give me a call on Tuesday. Maybe we'll watch Game 3 together or something like that. What he's saying to you is, listen, I just don't want my mind caught up with that right now. When we speak to one another about things that are more important and more eternal, and when we seek to encourage and exhort, what we're trying to do is not take away from you something that you really like. We're trying to give you something better.
What we're asking you to do is put down the cotton candy and sink your teeth into a rich dessert. What I'm saying to you is put down the Kroger saltine cracker and sink your teeth into a ribeye. Okay? Something better. Because if we will, in the words of Isaiah 58, delight ourselves on His holy day, and call that day honorable, and call it a blessing, God says this, I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Somebody says, you know, what does all that mean? You know, I'm going to tell you, I don't know all that it means. It really sounds good. It doesn't sound like a burden. It sounds like a blessing, doesn't it? I'm going to feed you with the heritage of Jacob. I'm going to cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. Oh, what a drudgery. What legalistic bondage that sounds like. Oh, deliver me from such. That's not what he says. Oh, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Do you know what I think it means? I think he's telling us here that the joy of the Lord will be our strength. One of the chief ways that God ministers joy is the blessings of the Lord's Day. And one of the chief ways that God gives you strength is that same means. Here is one of the means that God has given to recharge your batteries, both physically and spiritually, to readjust your sight, to readjust your heart, in order that He might be honored, that you might be blessed and refreshed. I have two big questions for you, and then I'm done. Is this day holy for you? I mean, beyond going to a church service or two. Do you think to yourself, as you choose your activities of the day, what you're going to do or not do, listen to or not listen to, talk about or not talk about, do you ever think to yourself, you know what? This is a different kind of day. Another illustration. Let's say a lady has just bought a brand new floor-length silk robe at a bargain. And she thinks it's really special. She hangs it up in the bedroom for her husband to see it. Well, doofus is just cleaning, just changing the oil on the car. And he comes in and he's washing his hands and he decides, like a lot of men do, I'll let the towel get the rest of it. But he doesn't see a towel. And so his hands begin to go for that white cloth hanging up near the sink. Now, what level of decibel do you think she might scream at as she sees him with his dirty hands coming toward that? She says, no! That's special. That's what rags are for. That's what the old towel is for. And brethren, sometimes we need to say to each other, whoa, 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 that's what Thursday's for. That's what Friday's for. Hey guys, you know what? Friday night, great night for doing that. Want to get out and kick the soccer ball around? Great, I got a great day. In fact, I've got 6 days. Choose whichever one you want. But there's one day that's not about that. A number of you will have seen the film Chariots of Fire. And again, if you want to talk about people's love-hate relationship with these things, all the Christians that were talking about Chariots of Fire when it came out back in 1981, I think, actually won the Academy Award for Best Movie of the Year. And it was about an athlete who keeps the Sabbath day and who refused to run, it's a true story, who refused to run an Olympic a heat on the Lord's Day. And there's a very powerful scene, and this scene plays in my head all the time, and I often want to adapt a little Scottish brogue and just give this line to you. So if you ever hear me say this to you, that's where I got it from. And you'll understand what I mean by it. There's a scene in that film when Eric Little is coming out of church. Now, Eric Little had been a rugby player, I believe he was, and then was this Olympic runner. And he's coming out of church and with his sister and a friend and a soccer ball, or for my English friends, a football or foosball, comes bouncing over.
and he catches it. And he holds it out to the little boy. And he says, "You know what day it is?" And he says, "Yes, sir." He says, "Sabbath's not a day for football, is it?" And every now and then, perhaps sweetly, I'll come up to one of you and say, "You know what day it is? Sabbath's not a day for football, is it? It's not a day for those things, is it?" "No, sir, it's not." "You're right. It's other days for that." Is the day holy to you? Is God in your vision in this day? Is the resurrection of Jesus in your sight? Is it a holy day to you? Let me ask you this, is it a happy day to you? And if it's not, it may be because the resurrection of Jesus and the glory of God doesn't mean much to you. Does this day refresh and invigorate you? Now, if you're caught up with legalism and bondage and the fear of man, thinking about, I said the word baseball. Oh, no. You know, I shouldn't have said that. Sorry. You know, I'm not talking about getting caught up. This is to liberate us. You know, James calls the law of God, he calls it the royal law of liberty. It's the law of liberty. There are laws that liberate. The reason we have freedom in this country is because of law. You want to know what our country's like without law? Go to New Orleans after Katrina. Is that freedom? That's not freedom. That's bondage. That's terror. That's fear. That's chaos. The reason you have freedom, get to go where you want to go and do what you want to do, is because of law. The law is the law of liberty. If we're caught up with legalism or bondage or the fear of man, fear of preacher, fear of whatever else, the answer is no, it's not going to be a restful day. You're going to be all tensed up on the day. If you give God a few crumbs and take the day for your pleasures, the day is not going to invigorate you in the way God intends it to invigorate you. It's not going to invigorate your soul and give you the kind of strength that comes from the joy of the Lord. But if you're given the blessing and the ability to delight yourself in the Lord, remembering that your Savior is risen from the dead, it's going to be a pretty happy day. It's going to be a day for that extra slice of pie. It's the day you put an extra scoop of ice cream out. You drink the sweet and you eat the fat because it's the Lord's day. And you're celebrating because your redemption has been accomplished. Because your Savior is not dead, He's alive. Because He's given you a special gift. Do you know the Word of God tells us that one of the things that the law of God will do is it will expose our sin? And maybe there's somebody here tonight and you say to yourself, I don't think I've broken the Ten Commandments. I've not killed anybody. I don't worship idols. I've not committed adultery. Have you broken the Sabbath day? And you can just count up your life and multiply the years of your life by 52 and find out how many you've broken. How many times you've broken God's commandments. But Jesus died for you as well. He died for that sin also. And we would invite you to come to know this one who calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. And not so that you can celebrate the Lord's day. You come to Him because your soul needs Him. You come to Him because you need to be forgiven. Come to Him because you need peace with God. And He will set upon you a pattern that will bless and that will refresh you all the days of your life until we enter what the Bible calls the eternal Sabbath day. May God help us for our good, for the good of the church, for the good of generations to come, and for the glory of God. Enjoy this as a holy and happy day. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that You'll help us to see the blessing and benefit of this day. Lord, especially as we will consider even in the weeks ahead something of the severity that was found in the breaking of this commandment. But Lord, may we not serve You, Father, out of that kind of dread, but may we serve the Lord with joy. May we serve You, Father, with gladness of heart. And give back to You
what you have so freely given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.